It was Sunday morning, September 4th, 1988. I had gone to church with my roommate, and we got out of church, and as we were heading to the parking lot, I noticed there was something on the windshields of all of the cars. And so I walked up to my car, and tucked under my windshield wiper was this book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. And so we took this out and we began looking at it, and I was only a second year Bible student, but I already knew something was wrong with this. Because Jesus says, about that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so we were discussing this, and we're in the car and we're driving along, and we decided we're hungry, and so we're going to go to Hardee's for lunch. And so we get to Hardee's and we're waiting in line, and as I'm standing in line, I look up ahead, and the girl that's taking the orders, her eyes are red and watery, and she's obviously distracted. And by the time I get up to the front of the line to give my order, you know, tears are streaming down her face. And I couldn't help it. I said, "Excuse me, miss, but are you okay? Is everything all right? It looks like something's really bothering you." And she says, "Well, haven't you heard?" I said, "What?" She says, "Jesus is coming back, and I don't think I'm ready." Well, let me tell you, saying that to a Bible college student is like leaving a hanging curveball for Albert Pujols. And I said, "You know what? Jesus is coming back. And I can help you be ready. But I said, I'll tell you this. He's not coming back on the day this clown says. Because no one knows the day or the hour. That Jesus says that when he comes, it will be like a thief. And one of the places that he says that is in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. This is the third beatitude, the third blessing of seven that we are looking at in the book of Revelation. And if you remember, the word blessing is this idea of a happiness that goes beyond the worries and concerns of life. You are blessed because you have been touched by the favor of God. And we find another one of these blessings here. And this is what Jesus says. "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." Now, this is a word of caution to the churches to be alert, to be ready. And our vigilance is necessary because Jesus says it won't be obvious to us when his coming is. Now, there is a constant temptation for us to try to nail down the timing of Jesus' return. And people want to look at the book of Revelation as though it is some sort of a Cracker Jack box decoder ring where you can use it to come up with a precise timeline of events, end times events. Even though Jesus plainly tells us in several places that we won't know when he's coming, we have to be alert and ready because his coming could be at any time. And when he comes, no one is going to publish a book or preach a series of sermons or release a set of DVDs telling us it's right around the corner. Because nobody will know. But if we're not ready, we're going to miss out on this blessing of his coming. So I want to share with you this morning just three realities of this blessing. And the first is this. This is very simple. Jesus is coming. Long before Arnold Schwarzenegger ever said, "I'll be back," Jesus told us he would be back. And he says that right here in this promise. Look at the verse. It says, "Behold, I am coming." And let's just stop right there. I know there's not a period there, but let's just pause for a moment and let that sink in. Jesus is coming. It is not a question of if, but only when. There is no doubt, there is no debate. Jesus is coming. Behold, he says, look. This is important. This is a big deal. Pay attention, don't miss it. I am coming, he says. Jesus' return is a sure and certain thing. It will happen. And knowing that he is coming should totally change how we approach life in this world. Because we realize that we have not been abandoned here, we've not been forgotten here, and this world is not our destination. Jesus is coming, and he is coming for us, and he is coming to set things right. Now, Jesus says he is coming. This is both a promise and a threat. You know, you ever said that? Somebody says something, you say, well, is that a promise or a threat? Well, in this case, it's both. These words are meant to both comfort and warn. To the seven churches who were suffering, to those Christians that are living under persecution and oppression, these are words of assurance and promise. This is Jesus saying, hang in there, I'm coming. Don't give up, I'm coming. It's worth it, I'm coming. However, to those beasts that were persecuting the church, to the oppressors, to the mouthpieces of the false gods and the false religions, this is a threat. Jesus is saying, your time is short. I'm coming. Your days are numbered. I'm coming. Repent before it's too late. I'm coming for you. Now, if you are ready and waiting when Jesus returns, there will be no more joyous, victorious, jubilant experience in all of human history. This will be the day that your greatest hopes and dreams will be realized. I mean, this will be like winning the Mega Millions lottery 100 times over. Right? There's nothing that compares to the joy of that day. If you are not ready, however, this will be your worst nightmare. This will be the day that you realize that you were wrong about the one thing that matters more than anything else in life. In the early days of World War II, General Douglas MacArthur was placed in charge of the defense of the American ally, the Philippines. The Japanese invaded and quickly overran the American and Filipino defenders. And so President Roosevelt ordered MacArthur to withdraw his troops to Australia. And as he was leaving the Philippines, MacArthur made his famous vow, "I shall return." This was MacArthur saying, "I'm coming back. I'll be back. I am coming." And over the next 3 and 4 years, this promise meant many things. Think of what this promise meant to the American POWs in Japanese prison camps, those prisoners that had been forced on the Bataan Death March. Think of what that promise meant to them. Think of what that promise meant to the Filipino resistance who continued the fight against the Japanese. This was the message, hang in there, don't give up, I'm coming. And this is what Jesus' words mean to you and I this morning. But think of what MacArthur's vow meant to the Japanese. And think of what it meant over these next 3 years as each island fell, with each Japanese ship that was sunk, with each bombing run overhead. And that's Jesus' warning here to the oppressive governments, to the false religions, to those who seek to demean the Christian faith, to the militant faithless who aren't content to just refuse to believe themselves, but they make it their life purpose that nobody else believes either. And Jesus warns here, I'm coming. So first we know that Jesus is coming, but secondly, we don't know when he's coming. We must wait on his coming. He says here as we continue in this verse, behold, I am coming like a thief. That just simply means this, that his coming, when he comes, will be suddenly and unexpectedly. There's a reason why you lock your doors each and every night. That's because the thief isn't going to send you a message, hey, I will be in your neighborhood May 4th about 2 a.m. I mean, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? You could just leave your doors unlocked every other time, and well, we just got to lock them tonight. No, because the thief comes when you don't know he's coming. It's unexpected. But not knowing when Jesus is coming doesn't mean that he isn't coming. Knowing that Jesus is returning is far more important than knowing the details of when. And so we've got to be careful not to become too dogmatic in our interpretations of the end times. And we must be careful. We've got to quit trying to come up with some sort of schedule or timetable that pins all of this down. I get weary of so-called Bible teachers who want to make these predictions. And they'll say, well, it's not prophecy because they don't give a specific day and a time. And they give themselves wiggle room. They say, well, it might happen. It could happen. It very likely will happen. Or they'll just drop these subtle insinuations. Well, something really big is coming. And then when it doesn't happen, they could say, well, you know. Or they give you a sell-by date. You know, they'll say, well, we don't know the day or the hour, but it's going to happen by this time. Like back in the 70s and 80s, the big date was 1988. This guy wasn't the only fool that was saying 88 was going to be the year. And the reason was is because they had told themselves that it had to happen within 40 years of the reestablishment of the modern state of Israel. And so there were dozens of well-known Bible teachers that were saying 1988. Well, 88 comes and goes and nothing happens, yet a lot of these guys are still selling books and videos and they're on the airwaves and all of that. And then it was the year 2000. And I'll tell you when the next thing's going to be. When they realize they were wrong about the 40-year thing, they go back to the Bible and they say, well, maybe a biblical generation isn't 40 years. And they find another reference that nails it down to 70 or 80 years. Well, guess what year that brings us up to? 2018 to 2028. So I'm telling you right now, there's going to be a lot of people dropping these little hints over the next decade. Something big's right around the corner. It could happen. It probably will happen. Don't fall for it. One of the things about the way Revelation is written is that every generation of Christian since the time of Christ has looked at the book of Revelation and other texts, and they think, this is it, we're the last generation. Because they look at what the Bible says, and they look at what's going on in their own day, and it seems like, well, this is happening before our very eyes, and so we're it. This is it. Let me share with you three quotes. This first is from Pope Gregory in the 6th century, if you've heard of Gregorian chants. This is that Gregory. Here's what he says. Of all the signs described by our Lord as presaging the end of the world, some we see already accomplished. For we now see that nation rises against nation, and that they press and weigh upon the land in our own times as never before in the annals of the past. Earthquakes overwhelm countless cities, as we often hear from other parts of the world. Pestilence we endure without interruption. So that's the 6th century. Second quote, this is from Martin Luther in the 1500s, the 16th century. He says, "The last day is at hand. My calendar has run out. I know nothing more in the scriptures." So there he was 500 years ago looking at his Bible saying, we're at the end. There's nothing more to have been accomplished here. This last one is from John Hagee in 2011. "We are the terminal generation, and we are well on our way to the road to Armageddon. If you listen closely, you can hear the hoofbeats of the four horsemen of the apocalypse racing toward the battle." And my point is simply this. I could spend all morning giving you such quotes from all generations of church history of people who thought they were the last generation. And this doesn't even get to the date setters, the people who want to give a specific time that Jesus is coming back. And you can find those in every century of church history, all the way up to the Edgar Wisenitz in 1988. And who was it back in 2011? Harold Camping had billboards and stuff all over the place. He had a website, wecanknow.com. Well, apparently we can't. But all of these people were convinced that it was that Jesus' return was going to be in their own lifetime. And every single one of them has been wrong to this point. Now, part of this is the genius of Revelation. In my opinion, Revelation was never intended to give us a precise timeline of events. Rather, Revelation uses symbols to pull back the veil, to give us a glimpse of the spiritual forces that are at work behind the scenes. Jesus is trying to show us here the spiritual realities that are going on behind government and philosophy and religion and economic forces. Now, it's true, these forces are at work in our own day. But they were already at work in John's day. And if you read Revelation, a lot of the things he talks about were already taking place and already starting even then in the first century. And they've been taking place in every generation since then. And they will continue to be the puppet masters that pull the strings up until the day Jesus comes back. And we don't know when that will be. And that's on purpose. The reality is that we have been in the last days since the time of Christ. Jesus' first coming ushered in a period known as the last days. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, "In these last days, God has spoken to us." Even as the book of Hebrews was written in the first century, they were already in the last days. So are we living in the last days? Absolutely. But what is it we're supposed to do while we wait? Well, that brings us to point number 3. We need to be ready for Jesus' coming. We need to be ready. Do you remember when you were a kid and you were finally old enough and mature enough that your mom and dad trusted you enough to leave you at home by yourself? You think back to that. Maybe it was a few hours at first. Mom and dad go out for a dinner and a movie, and they didn't hire a sitter. They leave you home by yourself. You remember that, Garrett? Oh, yeah. Are you not? You're not. You haven't gotten there yet, right? No. I'm sorry. You know, and then you get a little bit older, and maybe mom and dad decide to take an extended weekend, and so they leave you home for like 3 days. That's a big deal, isn't it, for a kid? And then mom and dad come home. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It depends, doesn't it? Did you do all the chores you were supposed to do? Is the house clean and ready? Or does it look like an F4 tornado ripped through the living room? And there are stacks of dishes in the kitchen and mountains of laundry. You see, if you're ready and you've done all the chores and everything looks good, that's a joyous moment when mom and dad come home. You're happy to see them and you want them to know how mature and responsible and trustworthy you are. But if mom and dad come home and everything's a wreck, let's just say the party's coming to an end, and it's going to be a lot longer before they leave you home again by yourself. You know, next time they get a sitter, they leave you with some friends. Well, that's the way it's going to be when Jesus comes. We'll either be ready or we won't be. And the point of this blessing is that Jesus wants every generation of Christian to be ready. Our verse goes on to say, "Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." Jesus says, stay awake. Be alert. Be watchful. Pay attention. Don't go to sleep behind the wheel of life, because you've got to be ready whenever he comes. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert." Peter was writing that to them back then. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep, because it's going to happen when you least expect it. Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian of the 18th century, I think exemplifies the attitude we should have as Christians. Here's what he says, quote, "I have no idea if Jesus will return in my lifetime, but I do know that if he doesn't, I'll go to him at the end of mine." He then resolved, quote, "to never do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life." Not knowing when is not an excuse to not be ready. But I'm afraid we've become too comfortable in this life. We've forgotten that we are living behind enemy lines. And in this third beatitude of Revelation, Jesus promises a blessing to everyone who keeps their garments on. Now, what's this all about? Well, throughout Revelation, in fact, throughout a lot of Scripture, your clothing, what you wear, symbolizes your morals, your ethics, your behavior. It's what you say and do. So Jesus in chapter 1 is dressed in white because he is perfectly holy and righteous. We see a great multitude of Christians in heaven. They are dressed in white. But filthy rags represents wickedness and immorality and unrighteousness. So like in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus tells the church in Sardis that there's only a few people in that church who haven't soiled their clothes with evil. However, the point of this verse isn't the color or the condition of the clothing, but it's the fact that they're wearing them at all. And what this is a picture of someone who's gone to bed with their clothes on. Now, it's a universal reality that people get undressed for bed. They don't go to sleep fully clothed. If you've gone to bed fully clothed, well, a couple of things are going on. Number one, you've either worked or partied so late that you just crash. All right? And if something happens while you're zonked, you're going to miss it. All right? The only other time you would go to bed with your clothes on, fully dressed, is you don't intend to stay in bed. You're going to go at a moment's notice. You've got something you're going to do. I hate to use this as an example because it's kind of a bad example, but, you know, maybe a kid that's going to sneak out at night, you know? They've gone to bed with their clothes on, and they get under the cover, so mom and dad think they're in bed, but when they think the coast is clear, they're gone. But it's that kind of attitude. I'm not really going to bed because I'm going to have to be ready to go at a moment's notice. And so I'm dressed, and I am ready to go. Now, Jesus doesn't mean for us to literally sleep with our clothes on. He's talking about our moral and spiritual readiness here. And that they have their clothes on means that they are living their lives in such a way that if Jesus happened to come back at that moment, it's okay, because I'm ready to go. They're living their lives in such a way that it doesn't matter. Go back to my earlier analogy of the parents leaving the kid at home alone. The worst fear of many kids in that scenario is that mom and dad come home early. That's exactly right. Because I know how the mind of a kid works. This is how my brain worked. I can do all these chores in the last 2 hours. Right? So mom and dad are supposed to be at home 6 p.m. Monday night. 4 p.m. I'm hitting the dishes. I'm vacuuming the floor. But if I get a phone call, hey, we're going to be home at 6 p.m. on Sunday night, I'm screwed because I'm not ready. But let's just say you had a real responsible kid who did the chores every day, who kept the house clean every day, and mom and dad show up early. It's cool. Doesn't matter. They're ready. And that's the picture here. We need to know that Jesus is coming, but we don't need to know when. In fact, to focus on the when, it disengages us from the world. It takes our mind off of our God-given mission right here, right now, because we are to be salt and light here in Marshfield. We are to season the Marshfield community with the truth and the love of God. We are to be a light for people here in Marshfield who are caught in darkness. And if we're all like focused on the specific time that Jesus is coming back and we're not doing the things that Jesus has called us to do, we've missed the point. But simply knowing that he's coming back assures us that it matters, that following Jesus in this life will make a difference and that it will be worthwhile. We don't want to take our eye off the ball. And I think the most extreme example of that, there are so many examples of this throughout Christian history, that any time there has been a date setter that has gathered a following for themselves, same thing happens every time. People are like selling their possessions and they're going off to live in a commune somewhere, or they gather up on top of a mountain to wait Jesus. Beam me up, Scotty. Here's the problem, though. If they're off living in a commune or staying up on a mountaintop waiting for Jesus to come back, guess what they're not doing? They're not doing the things that Jesus told them they should be doing. They're not loving people. They're not influencing the world for Christ. They're not living out their faith. They're disengaged. So when Jesus comes back, he just needs to find us doing the things he's asked us to be doing. That's being ready. I began my sermon with a story of the girl at Hardee's on the day we found these booklets on our cars. I want to finish that story, but I want to do it in her words. I asked her this week to think back to that day and give me her version of what happened and what she thinks about it now. And here's what she says. So many emotions were gripping me during that time. If it was to happen, I felt I would be gypped out of so many firsts in life that I hadn't yet experienced. But my greatest fear was not knowing if I would go to heaven. I wasn't a bad person doing horrible things. I just came from a family who didn't put any emphasis on church, God, or religion. The times I went to church, I did so on my own through a local church that did an annual thing called a roundup. They'd bring a bus by and we'd sing songs such as Jesus Loves Me and Deep and Wide. I knew I wasn't prepared for the end of the world and my unknown fate of where I'd spend eternity. 1 week before the day prophesied to be our last earthly day, I was working, unable to control my fear and emotions. Tears were falling as I waited on customers that afternoon. Two guys approached the counter inquiring if I was okay. I explained a little of what was weighing heavy on my heart. Dan reassured me I had nothing to worry about. No one knows the date or time of the return of Christ. They asked if they could come back when I got off work And if I would like to talk further and to get to know more about Jesus, I accepted. He then invited me to a local Bible study group and to join them at College Heights Christian Church Services. That November, I accepted the Lord as my Savior and was baptized into my new life with Christ. She's ready. She's ready. My question for you this morning is, are you ready? If Jesus did send us a message and he gave us a specific date and time, next Saturday at midnight, he says, that's when I'm coming back, next Saturday at midnight, you've got a week. Would that change how you live your life this next week? Bet it would. And I'm not just talking about, well, if I know I've only got 1 week left, I'm going to quit my job and spend all my time with my family. I don't mean that sort of stuff. We don't know when Jesus is coming, so yeah, we've got to work and earn a paycheck and, you know. I'm just talking about the way you make decisions. I'm talking about the things that you say, the conversations you have with people. If you knew Jesus was coming back in just a week, would you finally sit down with the few people in your life and have that conversation you've been long intending to have with them, but you just haven't had it yet? Are there some habits that you would suddenly find were quite easy to kick? I think maybe we would. But that's the mindset we're to have all the time. And I say this as somebody, I struggle with the same stuff you all do. I don't live every minute of every day as though Jesus might come back tonight. I get caught up in the here and the now, and I get distracted by all the sparkly stuff in the world. And but the attitude I need to have is that it doesn't matter if Jesus comes back tonight or 500 years from now. Either way, I'm good. I'm good. And I want you to be able to set your head on your pillow each and every night and close your eyes with that peaceful assurance in your heart that you know if Jesus comes back tonight, that's cool. I'm ready. I'm ready. Are you ready? Praise team's going to come up and lead us in a song of invitation and commitment. And as we sing this song, you can be ready. You can make the same decision that girl made way back in 1988. And she has been following Jesus ever since. You can make that decision here this morning. Make Jesus your Lord and Savior. If you need prayer, Claude and Martha are going to be up here at the cross. They'd be happy to pray with you. If you just need some time between you and God, come up here to the prayer bench. No one will bother you there. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you here at Sunrise. Help us to be salt and light in this community. Please be standing as we sing.